this morning. Sometimes it's good to have a subject when you share a message because it helps us retain what we hear. I mean, it's nothing like hearing a speaker expound on the Word of God and hit the parking lot and hit the road and forgot all about what happened in church. And so I know I've been guilty of that many times. So I will I'll share a subject matter or a title, and we'll share the verse of scripture, and then we'll get into what God has given to say this morning. Amen. All right. So the title this morning is going to be In God We Trust. In God We Trust. And because the Bible teaches us, admonishes us to examine ourselves, we're going to add a little supposition to that, which is going to be really. Really. And I want to answer that question for you, or try to impose upon you what my thoughts are. But we want to look at our own hearts and kind of identify how we relate to the true and living God who made us and who possesses us and who cares about us and who loves us with a love that surpasses all that we can comprehend. I want to say it again this morning. God is in love with you. In God we trust. Really? Okay. The thing about it, as human beings, we live out what we believe. It's impossible to believe one thing and then live contrary to that belief. Since the beginning, God has desired interaction with man. We see that through the life of Adam. God created Adam, breathed into the body. Adam became a living soul, and he and God began to engage in a dialogue. We read through the passages of Scripture in Genesis that God and Adam interacted. God was concerned about Adam, recognized the needs of Adam. God spoke to Adam. God came to visit. God wanted relationship with Adam, just like he wants relationship with us. We see it throughout the Old Testament passages. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, God continually being with them. After bringing them out of Egypt, God didn't let them wander alone. But he presented himself as their guide, leading them by a fiery pillar at night and a cloudy pillar in the day. God was among his people. He dwelt among them. Israel, to the nations round about, developed the reputation that they have a living God that goes with them, not an idol God that they take with them. We see it in the New Testament to the extent that God, amen, came in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell among us. The Bible tells us that the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God wants to be among his people. God dwells among his people. And Jesus said it this way, being God in the flesh, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but be with you always, even unto the end of the age. He proclaimed to his disciples when he was going away, when he shared that with them, he said, but I will not leave you comfortless. But I will send unto you another comforter. He will lead and guide you in all truth. He will be in you. And that is the person of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. God dwells among his people. God wants to interact among his people. But God desires to do that on his terms. And it's not so much because God delights in rules or regulations, but God's principles, precepts, commandments, concepts, those are things that benefit life. So God wants us to understand these things, that we, being a holy people, may know how to live before a holy God. For it is God's desire that we be holy as he is holy. In God we trust. But it's impossible to trust God if we don't have an understanding of who God is. It's difficult to trust God if we don't know what God is all about. But praise be to God, he didn't leave us in darkness. He didn't leave us in ignorance. God continually reveals himself to us. He wants us to know who he is, that we as a holy people may rejoice and be glad in a holy God. You know, the Bible is an interesting book. Very interesting book. The Bible is multifaceted. It's a history book. It tells us about the things that has been. It's an archaeological book. It tells us about the lives of men and women through the analysis and recovery of material culture. We can find out what was going on then. We can develop a thought paradigm of the people who lived in that age. The Bible tells us all about that. The Bible is a very practical book. It's full of information for day-to-day living. Day-to-day living. When we take the words of the gospel, when we take the words of Scripture and of the Bible, we can apply them to our everyday life and benefit. We can be good representatives of the God who created us through reading and study of the Bible. Practical things. What shall I do today? Well, let me do what God asked me to do today. Why? Because I trust him. The Bible are words of life. The Bible represents what God is thinking and believes right now. His word will never change. His word will never die because he is eternally existent. God goes as far back in the dateless past as it's possible to go, and he goes as far forward in the future as it is possible to go. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. And his character and his nature and his person and his being and his mind is the same as it's always been. He tells us through his word, I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. When we put our trust in God, we have placed ourselves in a security that is bigger than the biggest army ever. When we put our trust in God, we have put our trust in him who is reliable continually. When we put our trust in God, we have trusted in one who is ever faithful. So we, with confidence, no matter what the circumstances are in which we live, can boldly say, I am going to be all right because it is in God whom I trust. Sometimes we think we have it rough. We think times are hard for us, and I'm not saying they aren't. Your experience is your experience. What's difficult for one may not be difficult for another. That's okay, because it's the same God that equalizes us all. And if we don't need him today, I just want to let you know you're going to need him tomorrow sometime. But when our trust and confidence is in him, we are assured that we will be victorious according to his will in anything that God suffers us to experience. Because of this, saints, we do not have to live in fear. We don't have to live in terror and in dread of what might happen. We can live in peace. We can live enthusiastically. We can live in joy. Because no matter what happens, God yet remains my God. Understand that the world system is against you. We may not like to hear that, but the world system is against us, those that are God's, continually. It's designed to disturb your peace. It's designed to devour you. It's designed to overcome you. It's designed to drive you away from God. It is designed to destroy. It is designed to rob you of your joy. Ultimately, giving your heart over to it, it will kill you. And when I say the world will kill you, I mean in the sense it will distort and damage and destroy who God intended for you to be if you let it. But when we put our trust in God, we have this confidence that he who has begun a good work in us is able to complete it. Able to complete it. God can provide the comeback you need. We talk about our theme, Arise. It is God's power who can raise the dead both physically, spiritually, and metaphorically. There are things we have set out to do, going in our own strength, we have not been successful at. We can fail so many times in our own endeavor that we end up just giving up on that dream, that desire, that passion. We just let it go. It dies within us. But we can take that same aspiration and bring it up under the authority of God and say, Father, of myself, I can do nothing, but I am surrendering this over to you. Lord, help me. And Almighty God will come in that place in our lives, and he will do what he does, and he will speak forth. And he will put that creative power in that which he speaks. And we will find ourselves rising, ascending up to that place that we set out to achieve from the beginning. That is, when it is in God we trust. We look at our forefather, the patriarch Job. Now we have the benefit of the backstory. In his moment, Job didn't know what was going on. He had loss of family, loss of wealth, loss of physical health. It's a wonder he didn't lose his mind. But the reason he did not is because he continually had his mind on the fact that he trusted in God. Because of his dedication to God, he recognized who God was. He had an understanding of who God is. And we likewise benefit when we take that same mindset. As the suffering got greater, Job did not deny him. But rather he said, "The Lord give, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It got a little bit worse. He didn't deviate in his understanding of who God was. He said, "Even though you slay me, I may not have the outcome I want. I may not recover from this thing. But I'm going to stand fast in my integrity. And Father God, even though you slay me, yet I will trust you." Amen. Fine machinery, no matter how well it's made, from time to time needs to be recalibrated. An adjustment needs to be made. It needs to be altered just a little bit so it can be true to what its intended purpose was. It doesn't matter whether it's a car or a tool or whatever the case may be. You know, it has to be recalibrated, realigned. God's word is to recalibrate us. It's to realign us with the truth of who he is. Living in this world can get our minds off track a little bit. We can be exposed to things and focus on it in such a way that it seems so big that we think it must be true. But it's just a big lie. It doesn't line up with God's word. So when we face things that give us difficulty, when we face the things that are frustrating, when we get that news that disrupts what we hope the future would be, we need to find out what God says about it. And that will reorient, that will recalibrate our thinking. And that will give us strength to be able to endure in this time, that we may be able to rejoice in that time. It's important that we recognize who we serve. It should be the priority of our life to please God. When a man's ways pleases the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've lived that. I know that verse is true because I've lived that one. Amen. Had some enemies say, "We know we don't mean you no good. We want you to know." You know, it's bad when people send a message to you. "Yeah, we coming to get you." But we can humble ourselves before God and say, "Father, help me. Father, protect me. Father, cover me." And God will give his angels charge over you, lest you should cut your foot against a stone. God is our shield and our buckler, a very present help in time of trouble. Very present help. God is our refuge and our strength. And Jesus, speaking through to the Apostle Paul, put it this way. "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Made perfect in your weakness. Don't be ashamed if you can't do it all on your own. Sure. That's just an opportunity for you to call on the one who made you. Don't be ashamed. A part of living for God is allowing him to humiliate you. We don't like it. But when we love God, God is going to humiliate us. God is going to show us how fragile we are. God will show us how incapable, can't do it, incapable we are. God will show us the limitations of our own wisdom. He will allow it simply because we are his. Getting back to the Job story, you know, the reason Job ended up in all of that difficulty was because God was bragging on him. God bragging on him. I believe the narrative goes, and the angels of the Lord, sons of God, came before the Lord, and Satan came also. And God, your father, sitting up there, have you considered my servant Job? That's my guy. You know, he fears me. He prays for his children. He honors me. How many know God is saying that about you? Whatever your name, just imagine God saying, this is my servant blank. Just put your name there. He honors me. He loves me. He cares about me. He knows me. And what was Satan's response? He didn't applaud. He accused Job of being a deal maker. Well, he's not serving you for nothing. I'm paraphrasing. The Bible doesn't say it this way. More like Satan was saying, well, if you blessed me with all that, I'd serve you too. But let me put forth my hand now, and he will curse you to your face. God had such confidence in his servant. God recognized there was such power in himself. God said, go ahead, but you can't touch his body. Satan did all he could to deter Job, even to the point where Job's wife said, look, man, you're going through. Just curse God and die. Man, this thing is over. Not looking good. The Bible didn't say that either. That's William's paraphrase, all right? But in so doing, Satan came back around, came before God, and God again bragged on his servant and said, look, he trusts me so much. Have you considered him? Though you have caused me to pull my hand back to allow you to attack him. And Satan being who he is, he didn't validate Job. He's not going to validate you. But he just said, yeah, well, you know, everybody will give up the stuff they got for their life, but let me put my hand on him this time, and he'll abandon you. And we know the story. Job was smitten with illness. I mean, I imagine depression was on his mind, and I just can't imagine the grief. And then being inflicted in such a way that all you could do is sit in ashes and scrape your wounds. Friends traveling to see you and you're such a bad way that for a week they don't even say anything. I mean, it's nothing even to say. I call that the week of grace because when they did start talking, they had nothing nice to say about the situation. But But as we go through the story and the passage on the back end, God stepped in. God stepped in because Job had put his trust in him. And God revived him. God caused him to arise. God lifted him up. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again because it is the Lord who upholds him with his hand. And if you have fallen, don't despair. Call on the name of the Lord. And he will bear you up with his hand. We want to tear down a lie that the devil tells us sometimes, that we don't live good enough for God to bless our lives. That's a lie from Satan. Guess what? We can't live good enough to get God's favor anyway. It is an act of grace through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is trusting in Jesus that makes us righteous in the eyes of God, because he does not look at our righteousness, but he looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that shed blood is able to supersede any transgression. It is able to tear down any falsehood in our lives. And it is God's desire that we put all our trust, all of it, in Jesus Christ, his son. Said all of it. In Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus is the one covering you. Don't let the world tell you to come to pieces. Jesus covers you. He is the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit births peace out of chaos. Any situation that Jesus enters into, he brings it under his subjection. Or it is cast away. But he will never cast you away. It may be a little rough in life right now for you. Maybe you're not as strong as you used to be. Maybe you don't have the resources you used to have. Maybe the friends you used to rely upon, God has moved them out of your way. It is not because God is angry against you. It is because God wants you to see who he is. It is because God wants you to know that you can put your trust in him. It's just a human condition, saints. Sometimes we glory in the wrong things. But the words say, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. But let the one who glories glory in this, that he knows me. That he knows me, that I am a God of justice and a God of truth, slow to anger and plenteous, abundant in mercy. So when it gets rough, our prayer should just be going, Lord, have mercy. He said all those that came to him, he would in no wise cast out. He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to discard you. God believes in the underdog. When they telling you, you can't make it, God, oh yeah, you're going to make it. You mine. When they don't understand you, when they refuse you, when you don't measure up to another standard, Don't worry about it. God have you covered. God says you're mine. That cry goes to all of us today. Put our faith and trust in him. We need to change our dialogue as saints. We need to change the narrative. We need to get back in a time when we just stated plainly, unabashedly, God is my God. We faded away from that. Our trust has gotten into psychologists, into politicians. I mean, it grieves me. I'm sorry, this is just me. This is just my pet peeve. It grieves me to hear the saints say, well, if this one get in office, I'm so worried because this and that going to happen. Or if that one gets in office, oh my goodness, the world is just going to fall apart. You know, we have never been able to rely on man. We need to change that narrative into what? In God is my trust. And it doesn't matter whether you vote Republican or whether you vote Democrat, because there's enough sinners in both groups for God to save. Right? And we're not going to bash anyone running for office, but as saints of God, our focus needs to be on him. Nation's about 240 years old. Of all the presidents, there's never been one perfect. But I got some good news for all of us. God has already elected one. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. His word says all power in heaven and in earth has been given over into his hand. The word says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He and he alone truly rules the nations. And it is in him that we should trust.